Open your Bible with me, if you would, to the first Psalm. Psalm chapter 1, just prayerfully considering how the Lord would have us to give a Bible survey and an overview of the book of Psalms. We've given several introductory thoughts and reminded everyone that while David wrote the bulk of the Psalms, he certainly didn't write them all. There's at least 50 of them that within the text have no indication at all as to who wrote them. But that these were Psalms written by men of God as led by the Spirit of God. And that probably during the time of Ezra, they were compiled into the Psalms in the basic order and structure that we have today. Remember, there are five books in the Hebrew poetry. And we, in the earlier comments on the introductory segment of the book of Psalms, we described how those five books were separated, and we read the last couple of verses out of each one, and how I think three of the five say amen and amen. And then one is just amen, and one is the prayers of Jesse being in, or son of Jesse being ended. In this, what we have today, collection of Psalms, we know that these are songs or poems put to music, and the majority of them written to the chief musician and designed to be sung in the Lord's public worship, in the Lord's house. And the honesty of the Psalms remind us of what you and I go through every day and what David was going through. And then we talked a little bit more last week then about that progressive fulfillment, how that David is living something in a very literal fashion. He's going through some very specific thing, and at the very same time, he is foreshadowing Christ and what Christ would be going through. That's the amazing thing of the Word of God. We can see a complete literal situation that one man is going through and have it foreshadow so clearly that it's unmistakable what Christ was going to go through 1,500 or so years later. We come tonight to some thoughts on the first Psalm. In many ways, I think this serves as an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. It shows us the blessed state of man in Christ and the hopeless state of man apart from Christ. It shows us the fruitfulness and stability of man in Christ. And it shows us the waste and destruction of a man outside of Christ. A theme that will run through the psalm start to finish. Not only that, even in this little six-verse psalm, we'll see, if we look closely, pictures of Christ. And in this psalm, we'll see several kinds of Hebrew poetry that we've talked about, especially progressive parallelism, where one thought builds into another thought and builds into another thought. And the parallelism that is antithetical, the opposite thought, this but that, we'll see in this text as well. Of course, last week, or the first week we looked at the book of Psalms, we went through several of the verses of Psalm 1 and used various illustrations through this to bring those parallelisms out, and the four different kinds of parallelisms that are common to Hebrew poetry. But tonight, let's just look at some of the things of the first psalm. Let's read this six verses together. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In this, we, as I've already said, it's the introduction to the whole book, and we have the blessed state of that one in Christ. Now, we have also in the first three verses, not only the blessed state of a man in Christ, but I believe if you look at this, you can see Christ. Look especially at verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, in a man of God, these things are evident. These things are true. But who is the perfect example that we all strive after? And that is Christ. And who fulfills this any more clearly than Christ? Absolutely no one can, of course. His delight was in his Father's word and will. And he was here to carry that out. And whatever he did, it prospered, not failing in one thing. So even in this, we can see Christ when we look closely enough. Now, we also see that progression. Well, the progression of sin. The farther we go in sin, the greater the impact of sin. Better to nip it quickly. Catch it before it grows and takes deep root. And note this progression here in verse 1. First you have, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not going in that direction. He's walking, but he's not going in that direction. He's a blessed man. He's one that has found favor and grace in the sight of God. He's walking, he's making progress, but in a good direction, not in a bad. Blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth. That forward progression has ceased. Now he's just standing. Standing in the way of sinners. Not in the way of them as an obstacle, but in the direction that they're going, in the general theme of things. He's right there with them. But his forward momentum has shifted. He's standing. Verse 6, nor that one that sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now he has just sat right down. He's dwelling there. He's not making good progress anymore. Of course, this is the blessed man. He's not going in that direction, nor is he standing in that way, nor is he seated there or dwelling there. He's a different fellow. Different by God's grace. He's a blessed man. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Psalm 65 and verse 4. So the difference we understand is all grace. But we see he's a blessed man, and he's not going in the the way of the ungodly. Now, the contrast is that Paul told us to run so that you may obtain. This guy, the blessed man, he's the one who's not mired down. He's not running in the wrong direction. He's not standing in the wrong way. He's not seated in the wrong place. But Paul told us, contrariwise, run! Don't stand, don't sit, don't do anything but run that you may obtain the prize. And that goes along with our ideas and thoughts concerning the Christianity is not the goal. It's the destination. It's not the destination. It's the way to the destination. It's the way to the goal. Press forward and run, Paul said. By the way, that is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, where Paul says, so run that you may obtain. But we find here the progression of evil. We also find the, by the grace of God, one has been taken out of that, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is to meditate on the things of God. And this is interesting here, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. If I remember correctly, this word meditate up here in verse 2, that word meditate is to let your mind run on a subject. You ever really want something? You younger folks, maybe you've got your eye right now on a brand new sled, and you were out at the store and you saw that, and you kind of in your mind you let your mind run on that. Boy, if I had that sled, I could. I'm talking about a plastic one, not one with a motor. But if I had that sled, I could be the fastest and look good doing it, going down that hill. And you let your mind run. And I heard Josh talking about, thinking about trying to shovel some snow for people, get a little extra money. And you're thinking, oh, hey, I'll shovel some snow and I'll get a little extra money and I'll buy that sled. And you let your mind run on that a little bit. Or maybe it's springtime and you want to play ball and you got your eye on a new glove. Or get a little older, you got your eye on a new snowmobile. You get a little older, you got your eye on a new car or whatever, and you let your mind, you meditate on that. You run with that and you think, how can I accomplish that? How do I achieve what I'm trying to achieve? And we can be pretty creative on getting what we want. We can be pretty creative on accomplishing our goals. And all that's wrapped up in that word meditate. His delight's in the law of the Lord, this blessed man in verse 1. And in his law, the Lord's law, doth he meditate day and night. He's pondering the things of God. He's letting his mind run with that and imagining blessed outcome of obeying God. Letting his mind run with, what does this mean? What does this passage mean to me? How do I live this passage before others? How do I put this into practice and glorify God? And he lets his mind run with that. Oh, how much better to let our mind run with those things. The short-term goals are fun and normal, but these long-term godly goals. He said, his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate. Meditate. Let your mind run with it. By the way, it's the same word as in chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. The word is translated down there, imagine. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? They're meditating, they're thinking, they're pondering, they're letting their minds run with the idea in chapter 2, how could we overthrow God? Foolish, but that's what they're letting their mind run with. Up here, the blessed man, his delight's in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Lets his mind just run with it. Thinking about how to obey God, how to learn more about what I need to live to obey God. That's the difference between the blessed man and the ungodly man we'll see in a little bit. You see, the last thing you and I want is for God to turn us loose. The last thing you and I need is for God to turn us loose. We need Him. Without Him, we are hopelessly and helplessly lost. That's why David calls this man a blessed man. He has found favor in the sight of God, unmerited favor in the sight of God. If God had turned him over to himself, he would live out the last three verses of the psalm. But God didn't turn him over to himself. Before the foundation of the world, this blessed man was chosen in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to save him through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God had ordained that the Spirit of God would take residence in that individual and quicken him and regenerate him and bring him to that place of new life in Christ. He's a blessed man because he didn't deserve any of that. He deserved verse 6. You see, that when we really understand the grace of God, it'll put a fire in us. When we really understand what we deserve outside of Christ, and that God in His mercy still yet blesses anyway, we would be writing poetry as well. We'd be writing music as well if we would let our minds run on that and meditate in that. I'll be honest with you, I've had a hard time today meditating on the things that I ought to be meditating on. There's too many things in life that have consumed my mind, and too many details and too many bills sometimes, and all that kind of stuff goes on, and your mind gets to running around, and too much work and not enough time, and your mind gets to running around. Too many things I want. You know anything about that? Your mind gets to running around. Meditate on the things of God. Let that turn over in your mind, over and over. How do I learn more about you? What can I do to learn more about you, Lord? And then when I learn it, how do I put it to practice on a daily basis? How do I live it? And then if I could live it to your honor and glory, wouldn't that be grand? And I could magnify God with my life. That's the blessed man. That's his desire. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is a, if we understand the Bible at all, this is a predestined tree. It's a predestined tree. God predestined the illustration is a tree, that particular person would be like that tree. Not only predestined, but a purchased tree. That's His. I'm His. I'm bought with a price. I was predestined to be His. I was purchased to be His. And I'm protected now as well. I'm right there by the rivers of water. I am protected. I am planted. And what I know about God and His Word, I'm pruned as well. God will take off of me those things that do not bring honor and glory to Him. God will work at chipping away at me those things that do not please Him and glorify Him. And I truly am the potter, or the pottery. He's the potter, and He's chipping away. The old deacon in Florida would say, he knew a fellow that would make wood carvings, and you'd make a wood carving of about anything. He said, "How do you do that? How do you take a chunk of wood and carve an eagle?" And the guy said, "It's easy. I look at the chunk of wood, and whatever's not eagle, I cut it off." You get it? I just, whatever's not supposed to be there to represent the eagle, I just cut it off, get rid of it. God's doing that to us. We're pruned. We're predestined. We're purchased. We're planted. We're protected. And we're pruned. Because we're His. And it's for our good and His glory. That's the blessed man. Well, you have in that blessed man some other characteristics compared to a tree. He's strong. That tree that's well nourished and protected. Prune the dead wood out of it. Strong. Handles the storms. Strong winds blow and it's right there, steady. It's permanent. That tree is permanent. You see so many things today that are shiny trinkets one day and junk a week later. Jen's mom bought Braden a little dump truck, a little toy dump truck. And it has this little bolter. It's plastic, of course, but it's a little boulder that goes in the back of it. And a little driver on the front of it. Of course, it's got to make noise and sound. So you push on the little driver, and it sounds like a diesel truck starting up. It sings a little song and different sounds that would be fitting to the truck. And yet, we all know that it's not going to be that long. That little piece of plastic that Braden had an awful lot of fun with will break. Or he'll outgrow it, one or the other, and it's temporary. It won't be long. That little truck won't pacify him. He'll have to have something that's bigger and faster. And that doesn't end, does it, Keith? It has to be bigger and faster. It's temporary. You know, the tree's not temporary. It's planted. It's stable. It's permanent. It's strong. It's well-rooted. It's has practical value. You can get fruit off of it to help sustain others. You can get shade from it and brings refreshment to you. It's useful in many ways, properly cared for. This tree will never get a disease or a blight and die. This is a specially planted tree by a sovereign God, and it's blessed beyond measure. And the practical usefulness is abundant, and it glorifies its creator. You look what's the name of that? Banyan tree, I think it is. Been down in Florida, you know, and seen, I think it's called a banyan tree. People, Jen's shaking her head, yes, she thinks that's right. People build houses in these things. They're huge. And it's a network of limbs and roots, and it shoots a limb out, and then one will drop down to the ground, and it'll take root. And the thing just spreads like wildfire. It's an amazing thing. And you just stand back and you look at that and you say, wow, isn't God awesome? Or you maybe go out west and see some of the big redwoods. You say, wow, that's an amazing thing to carve a hole out of the center of the tree and drive a car through it. It's amazing. Our lives in the Psalms here likened unto that tree. With all of its usefulness, fruitfulness, we ought to be stable and strong in the Lord. We ought to be able to provide shelter and refreshment for others, and fruit. But all of it's for the glory of God. All of it's for folks to say, wow, look at God's handiwork on that vessel. Look at God's handiwork on that blessed individual. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Why are they the ungodly? What has put them into the position of being ungodly? Did they do something really, really evil? Not necessarily. There we are born in a depraved condition. We are born, we come forth from the womb with the ability to lie through our gums. Or two teeth on top, two teeth on the bottom. We have that ability to lie instantly. Not only ability, I am convinced, even the bent. Not that everything that a baby squawks about is a lie, but they sure don't have anybody to teach them how to lie. We are born with a sinful, depraved nature. And unless God intervenes in our condition, that's the way we're going to stay. That's why He's the blessed one. The first three verses. He's the blessed one. Because God has reached down into humanity and looked at him and found nothing else in him worthy of salvation, but anyway, still picks him up and sets him on a solid rock. He pulls him out of that heap of ungodly sinners. These folks, God, for reasons known only to him, has turned them over to themselves. They wanted to go that way. Nobody's forcing them. The bent is in the direction of sin, some more than others, but all in that direction. And God says, all right, read Romans 1. He turned them over to themselves. And the end of that is awful. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know the grain in the field. Take a little wheat, roll it around in your hand like that. And the seeds or kernels, if you will, are heavier. And the chaff, you can just poof, it's gone. Just nothing to it. Chaff. When you're out baling hay. Anybody ever had fun doing that? I have. And you're out baling hay, and it just floats through the air like dust. It's gone. temporary as can be. Not like that tree that's stable and solid and strong, permanent. The ungodly are likened to chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. No, they shall not stand in judgment. They cannot hold up under the scrutiny of God. Not only they cannot stand, literally, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Think about verse 5 and the little nugget that can be mined out of there. So different are the righteous and the sinners, or they say the ungodly, those left in that sinful condition. So different are the righteous and the ungodly that even their judgments are at separate times and separate places and separate settings. Don't fall into the general judgment concept in your mind. There will be those of God's people that stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. And very distinct from that will be those that have never trusted the Lord, never been brought to repentance and faith, and they will be summons to appear before the great white throne judgment found in Revelation 20. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Of course, He knows it. He ordained it. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the question to each one of us is really singular to begin with. Are you planted or are you perishing? Are you a blessed individual planted by God or are you perishing? Still yet outside of Christ, outside of His blessing, still yet not been brought to a place of repentance and faith in Christ. This psalm sets the tone for the whole book, the blessed condition, the glorious condition of the blessed man, and the hopeless condition of the ungodly man. Throughout the book, you'll see that theme over and over. Throughout the book, you'll see these types of parallelisms over and over. And then not only that, but we could spend much more time in this and begin to dig out so much deep doctrine embedded into these six short verses about the sovereignty of God and His preserving of His people and so on. So as we think about the first psalm, are you planted or are you perishing? Look to God. Run to Him. He is the only one that can save. Pray.